Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. The title of my message today is Laughing with Sarah. Laughing with Sarah. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. This is what it says. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Laughing with Sarah. Right now, we're laughing at Sarah. But in actuality, many of us in this room have been laughing with Sarah. We've been laughing with Sarah for years. And the word of the Lord to us today is that it's about time for us to stop laughing with Sarah. You know, I love weddings. I've done a heck of a lot of them. But no matter how many weddings I do, there's a moment in every wedding that never ceases to amaze me. It is the moment when the bride is revealed. Yesterday, there was all kinds of fun. The bridesmaids and groomsmen were marching in, and each one of the groomsmen had a different handshake that they did with Mickey when they got to the altar. You know, each one had a different one, and everybody was laughing. And it was a very jovial, lighthearted, very happy and joyful mood. You know, everybody was excited, and there was laughing. And all of a sudden, I made the announcement, "Please stand. Let's all rise to receive the bride." And the moment I made that announcement, everybody stood. And then down the hallway, the double doors opened, and the bride was revealed. And every single wedding ceremony that I've ever done, or even seen or been to, the moment when the bride is revealed is the moment when the atmosphere changes. I mean, you can feel something different when the bride has entered the building. The moment she becomes visible, there is a certain level of awe, of majesty, that erupts throughout the room. And it's a hush of respect because the bride has just entered the building. Yeah. Now, yesterday, I'll never forget, there's this sense of the ineffable. There's a sense of holiness to it. I saw down the hallway, and I was watching Mickey's face, and I was looking down the hallway, and the double doors opened, and there was Krista with her daddy. And the moment the bride became visible, the moment there was a revelation of the bride, yeah, I felt this holiness on the inside, like you feel that? Yeah. And Mickey felt it too. I mean, Mickey, you know, he just broke it. Mickey was crying at the rehearsal. Mickey was... But I think that's beautiful, though. Yeah. I think that's beautiful. I don't make fun of that. Man, that's awesome. I think every man should be crying up at their wedding. Yeah. Some of y'all are going to be crying because you didn't think you were going to get one. Yeah. But what dawned on me is that Krista has entered many rooms in her life. But her presence never changed the atmosphere the way it did yesterday. Krista has entered the room many times, but everybody never stood and got silent when she entered the room. But yesterday, the moment she entered the room, everybody stood and got silent. Why? Because that wasn't just Krista, that was the bride. You see, every other day before yesterday, she woke up and looked in the mirror and said, "I'm Krista." But yesterday was something different. She woke up in the mirror and she knew herself in a different way. She said, "I am the bride today. Today I am the bride." And there's going to be reverence and awe when I walk in the room, because today I am the bride. Because the moment the bride enters the room, the atmosphere changes. But the bride must know herself as the bride in order to change the atmosphere of the room. Because had Krista woken up yesterday and not realized she was the bride, she would not have adorned herself. And had she not adorned herself as the bride, we would not have been able to tell her apart from any other woman. But the fact that she identified herself as the bride and then went through the process of adorning herself. And she started adorning herself, I think, at like 4 o'clock in the morning, they said. How many layers of makeup? See, that's something that men don't understand. Men are like, "What time's the wedding? 3? I'll take a shower around 2. You know what I mean? Like, shoot, what I got to do? You know, but how many layers of makeup do you need? But I mean, I did a wedding in Mexico several years ago that was supposed to start at noon. But the bride showed up at 4. Now, see, the thing about weddings is you can't start it if the bride ain't there. So we just had to wait for the bride. And she came and we were like, "What happened?" She was like, "I was getting my hair did." But she said it in Spanish, you know, but I knew what she was saying, you know. Said, "El hair did oh." Mm. Like, shoot, you don't start till I get here. I am the bride. You gonna wait for me. Nothing happens without the bride. There is a heightened awareness of the holiness of God when you identify the bride. When the bride identifies herself and then she enters the room at the appointed time, the atmosphere changes. The ground is holy. Something's getting ready to happen. A covenant is getting ready to take place. Two lives are getting ready to change forever. And we're all going to be changed just for witnessing this covenant. Why? Because here comes the bride. Yeah. The thing that's difficult is not becoming the bride. Well, that is difficult. But it's not as difficult as remaining the bride. Because you wake up tomorrow morning and you don't feel like the bride no more. You just feel like Krista again. Yesterday you started adorning yourself at 4 a.m. Today, maybe I just won't adorn myself. All I need me is some sweats. I got no more use for that dress. Yesterday I was the bride. Today, I'm just Krista. The first problem is that the body of Christ does not know how to identify itself. And because the body of Christ has not identified itself as the bride of Christ, we don't know how to adorn ourselves. We don't know how to get ourselves up in the morning and prepare ourselves to present ourselves. Why does the bride adorn herself? Not for the people who are coming, but for the groom. The bride adorns herself so that at the moment of her revelation, the groom's heart will be ravaged by one look of her eye. Yeah. The bride prepares herself, and this is the meaning of the ecclesia, the assembly of the Lord. When we gather in the house of the Lord, we adorn ourselves. That is, we adorn ourselves with praises and worship. We put on the garment of praise. Why? So that when the groom looks down upon us, we will ravage his heart with one look of our eye. Yes. We adorn ourselves for the groom, for Christ. Becoming the bride is one thing, but remaining the bride is something far different. And what tends to happen in marriage is that you can lose sight of the fact that you are the bride.
Yeah.
And you start to just think of yourself as Krista. Help me, Jesus. Now, once you have become the bride, there is a second order. There's a second level that you begin to pursue. You're no longer pursuing bridedom.
Yeah.
You've achieved that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You got it.
Yes, yeah, right.
Uh-huh. He put a ring on it. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
And it might have been a cheap ring at first. But somewhere around the 15th year, he's going to make up for that. See, what she didn't say was I promised it to her at our 10-year anniversary. And we got to the 10th year and I said, sorry, baby, I'm still broke. I thought I would be doing better by now, but we still broke. But the next order of business is moving from bridedom to babydom. That is, there's a process of moving from the covenant to the fruit of the covenant. Becoming fruitful is the next order of business. Once you've become the bride, the next order of business is to become fruitful. And I'm not just talking about having babies immediately. Don't expect none from Mickey and Krista, because they ain't going to be having no babies immediately. But if they do, we will welcome them. You know, tell married couples all the time, if you have it, hey, just thank Jesus for it.
Yeah.
Say, I'm not ready. No, you'll never be ready. We're not ready. Yeah. There's nothing that prepares you for parenthood but parenthood. Sunday and I were so scared the first year of our marriage. We were so scared we were going to get pregnant. Every time she was a day late for her period, I was sweating bullets. Oh, no. Oh, Lord. And now we look back and go, man, that would have been awesome. We would have, what, a 14-year-old, 15-year-old kid right now. But we got a 6-year-old. Still a blessing. The next level is fruitfulness. And when you begin to pursue fruitfulness, this is the key. The quest for fruitfulness requires that you begin to carry a burden of hope. Now, the burden of hope is easy to carry at first. The burden of hope is actually not a burden in the beginning. Hope is a joyful journey in the beginning, but it only becomes a burden when you've begun to wait for fruitfulness for a long time.
Yeah.
See, just imagine, you just got married and you're happy and you're joy. And you're thinking, you know, we're just going to get to know each other for about 2 years. And get our careers in line. And then we're going to start having kids. And then that too. And you know, you always, when you think of, when you first get married, you think of it that way. Like, you just expect it's going to happen exactly like that. You know, 2 years. And then we're going to start having kids. And the moment we decide to have a kid, bam, we're going to be pregnant. You know? And so when you start planning like that, you know, it's joyful and it's exciting and it's, yeah. There's no sense of, I hope we can have a kid. Like, you're hoping, but you don't feel it as hope. You feel it as expectation.
Yeah, yeah.
You feel it as anticipation. In the early stages of hope, hope is experienced as anticipation of what is surely coming.
Right.
That's the early stages of hope. And everybody can hope in the early stages of hope.
Yeah.
But when that 2 years ends, and you decide to start trying to have a kid, and that first month goes by, and that period comes back, and you're a little shocked and surprised, but it's still okay, because it's just 1 month. Maybe it's going to take us 2 months. And then that second month comes, and Aunt Flo comes back to visit again. And you say, that's okay. It's just 2 months. And then the sixth month comes. And by the end of the first year, hope is no longer a joyful journey. Now hope is a burden. It's real difficult to carry the burden of hope. We're going to be fruitful. You know what's easier than carrying the burden of hope? Just resigning. Just giving up. You know what? Maybe kids just ain't for us. Maybe it's just not the will of the Lord. Maybe the Lord just wants us to be single. You know, when you've been trying to have a kid for a long time and you can't have one, everybody knows why. That just gets on your nerves. People were telling me, you just need to lose some weight, then you can have a kid. I don't think that that idea is anatomically accurate. And somebody said, somebody told me, your wife need to gain some weight. She can't get pregnant because she's too skinny. I said, that makes even less sense. And then people were giving us all kinds of ideas, speaking tongues while you're doing it. Hold her upside down by her legs. I'm not even going to mention the turkey baster idea. We didn't even... Because everybody had their remedy. Somebody told me, drink a little whiskey. And then there's the folks who know the spiritual reason why. You know, the spiritual reason. Then, well, of course you can't have a kid. Because of the ministry that you're doing. A kid would just get in the way of that ministry. Don't ever tell nobody anything like that. That don't make no sense. So what you're telling me is I need to quit the ministry so I can have a kid. I need to choose between ministry and a kid. Well, it's the ministry. It's the ministry. Is the Lord really that vindictive? That's ridiculous. Everybody knew the reason. And what all of those reasons are designed to do is to assist you in carrying the burden of hope. Because if you can identify a reason for the delay, then you can feel a little bit better about the length of the delay. See, if I really believed the guy who said, you just need to lose some weight, that would help me to carry the burden of hope. Because then I would just be walking around like, okay, Lord, all I need is to lose 30 pounds. Then I can have a kid. And if I don't have a kid, I know why I didn't have a kid this month. I haven't lost that 30 pounds. We're always trying to find a reason for our predicament. Because if we can point to a reason, say, this is why I'm afflicted in this way. God is punishing me for what I did in the eighth grade. It's because I didn't pray enough when I was in college. It's because of that girl that I dated back in 1978 that I shouldn't have went out with. It's because of this decision. It's because of this wrong turn I made in spiritual Albuquerque. And that's why I'm afflicted. That's why I can't bear fruit. See, there's many Sarahs in this room right now. You know you're a Sarah when there's some area of fruitfulness that you desperately desire, but you can't get there no matter how hard you try. You can't find the key to fruitfulness, and you've been blaming yourself and looking in the mirror and saying, what's wrong with me? Every month, when you have your spiritual period, whatever that might be, that is, whatever it is that indicates to you that once again you have failed to bear fruit. And the hard thing for Sarah is that the hope was born out of a divine promise. It wasn't just that Sarah thought, I think I want to have kids. But God came to her husband Abram when he was 80 years old and she was 70 years old and said, your wife is going to have a kid. And so she began to hope because God made her hope. But it's really cruel when God makes you hope and then leaves you in the state of hope for 20 years. God, why don't you just tell me like 45 minutes before you answer? Why didn't you just leave me in that place where I just thought I can't have no kids? Why'd you have to come give me a promise? Why'd you have to come put this desire on the inside of my heart when you knew you weren't coming back to answer it for another 20 years?
Right.
Just leave me alone, God, until you're ready to do the thing. There's a lot of believers that pick up the burden of hope, but they don't carry it. They just put it down on the side of the road and they just move on. And that's what Abraham did. And that's what Sarah did. Sarah got an idea, a plan B. She said, I'm going to bring Abram, I'm going to bring him my assistant. And she brings her handmaiden to her husband Abraham and goes, Abraham, I got an idea. He's like, what's your idea, baby? But why don't you sleep with my administrative assistant? He's like, you got my attention. But why? Well, because I think it's the only way to fulfill the promise of God. Because remember, God promised you a son. And maybe the promise is just to you and not to us. See, when you start to put down the burden of hope, the first sign that you're beginning to relinquish the burden of hope is that you remove the you from the us. It's no longer about us. Now it's about y'all. Listen, the sign that you've begun to relinquish the burden of hope is that you begin to believe that God is going to bless other people, but He is no longer going to bless you. That is, He'll do it for somebody else, but you've lost the anticipation that He's going to do it for you. So Abraham, I know God's going to give you a son, but me, I'm a nobody. You're the one that He appeared to. He never appeared to me. So let's just plan B it. They didn't have no artificial insemination or surrogate mothers. They did it the old-fashioned way. Here's my surrogate mother right here. And Abraham said, well, all righty then. I'll make the sacrifice. If it must be, it must be. I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever the Lord desires. This is what the Lord wants. And Abram went into Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And Ishmael was the substitute to the promise of God. And the substitute to the promise of God is always such a sweet thing. Abraham delighted in Ishmael. He delighted in Ishmael, so much so that when God came back to Abraham in this scene here and said, in 1 year, I'm going to visit you again. And by that time, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. And Abram says, no, just let Ishmael be the one.
Yeah.
Wow. We've already given up on that.
Yeah.
We let that go a long time ago. We stopped believing for that a long time ago. We got this thing and we're happy with it. And God says, no, I'm not happy with it because you cut your wife Sarah out of the promise. And there's no way I can stand by and let your wife Sarah live outside of the promise while you live inside of the promise. I'm coming back in a year and I'm bringing your wife back into it. And it's your wife Sarah that's going to bear a son. Sarah hears it and she laughs. Says she laughed within herself. Meaning it wasn't even audible. She didn't do anything like that. It was just inside I've heard that one before.
Yeah.
You know, you can always tell when somebody's at that stage, when they're struggling and you go to bring them an admonition from the Lord, they get that look on their face. You know, you just need to shift your spirit. You just need to shift your mind out of the flesh. See, the problem is you're in the flesh. If you're walking in faith and you're walking in the Spirit, you can break free from that right now. You're laughing with Sarah because you've heard that before. You heard it, and when you heard it the first time, you're like, yeah, that's all I got to do is shift. That's wow, you just set me free right there. I just need to shift. Remember when I first started preaching on shifting, I would just do this and be like, ooh, I got to shift. Problem is, I'm in the flesh. I saw people walking through the church just doing this. And 2 years later, I'm tired of shifting. You need to shift. Inside, you're laughing with Sarah because you've lost your confidence in that stuff. Because you heard it so many times and you tried it so many times and you're so weary with it. You've come to the place where you've just begun to believe that when the flesh overtakes you, there's nothing you can do about it. So I just need you to hear me. See, I found myself at that place. I found Pastor Daniels. He still does that to me. I call him. I say, you know, I'm really wrestling with this. And he say, well, the problem is you're not walking in faith right now. I'm like, no, Bishop, you need to listen to me. You never even let me tell you what I'm thinking, what's on my mind. He's like, of course, because you're in the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. You want me to deal with it, but God won't even deal with it. He said it's his enemy. And you're bringing me the carnal mind. Everything you're saying is coming out of the carnal mind. It's coming out of your flesh, but you want me to listen to it. He says, no, no, I'm going to stop you right there, man of God. When you're walking in faith and you're full of the Spirit, I don't hear that sound in your voice, that sound of defeat, and that sound of doubt, and that sound of faithlessness. Man of God, you need to go back to your prayer closet and you need to pray yourself. And I got so sick and tired of that. It's like, you know what? I'm not even going to tell him when I'm struggling. How you doing, Benjamin? Oh, I'm good. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord is moving. Hallelujah. You know God's moving when your hands start shaking like this. And then I would go home and struggle. I'm not going to tell him. Because if I tell him, he's just going to try to shift me. And I'm tired of shifting. I know what he's going to say. You're in the flesh. Well, are you? One day I woke up and realized, but it's still right. And you know what? It got to the point where I had so resisted him in the spirit. I got to the place where one day I called him. I was like, I got to tell him, Bishop, man, I'm struggling. I said, what are you struggling with? Well, I'm dealing with this, and I'm feeling like this, and I'm feeling disappointed because this doesn't happen. And he starts going, and what else? And I got done telling him, he goes, yeah, I know how you feel. Yeah, I understand how you feel. And then I realized after we talked 40 minutes, and I was still in it. Yeah. And finally I said, okay, Bishop, now you got to shift me. He said, I thought you didn't want me to do that anymore. I said, no, I don't like it, but I still need it. You can't leave me here. Now tell me I'm in the flesh. He goes, oh, man of God, get out of the flesh. So thank you. I feel better now. I just broke through. You find yourself laughing with Sarah when you're in the place where you don't want to hear the old stuff anymore.
Yeah.
And it's not that you don't think it's true anymore. You're just tired of hearing it.
Yeah.
You know it's still true. You know it's still right.
Yep, yep.
I mean, there's the flesh when you're thinking to yourself. And there's the spirit when your mind is set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Amen.
And when you're in the flesh, you cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse something or another in the middle of there and there. All up in there, right up in there. Paul says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And the word natural there in the Greek is psukikos, which means soulish. The soulish man. And the soulish man is simply the man who thinks within his own soul instead of turning to the Spirit of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses something or another says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Are you supposed to lean on your own understanding? Not. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Which means if you're leaning on your own understanding, you're not trusting the Lord. And what tends to happen is we're leaning on our own understanding, but we're hoping that He'll direct our paths. How come God's not giving me any direction? Because you're leaning on your own understanding and not trusting in the Lord. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and then He shall direct your path. If you're not getting any direction from God, the odds are you're not acknowledging Him, you're not trusting in Him, and you're leaning on your own understanding, which means you're the soulish man. Which means you're thinking within yourself. And when David thought to himself, matter of fact, every place in the Bible when it speaks of any person thinking to himself, the next scene was trouble. And he says the carnal mind is God's enemy. Peter comes to Jesus in the carnal mind after Jesus taught that he was getting ready to be crucified, and Peter rebuked him. Peter took, Jesus, I need to talk to you right now. And he took, imagine it, Peter took Jesus aside. Get over here, talk to you, Jesus. What you talking about that foolishness about you getting crucified? You ain't never going to be crucified. Shoot. Talking about you going to be crucified. What's going to happen to us if you get crucified? You better cut that foolishness out. You're going to be king. You're going to be king of Israel. And we're going to sit on thrones around you. You ain't going to be crucified. And Jesus didn't try to explain it. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Well, hold up. Stop. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus called you Satan? Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Why? For you do not consider the things of God, but the things of man. The root of satanic thinking is a retreat from the things of God and an embrace of the things of man. The mind that is set on itself, that thinks within itself, ultimately becomes satanic, and it because it inadvertently opposes the will of God. But we're laughing with Sarah. We're laughing with Sarah because we just can't believe that it's still possible. And why don't we can't believe it because we're not willing to pick up that burden of hope again. That's why we can't believe it. You tell a woman who has been trying to get pregnant for 6 or 7 years, you prophesy to her that she's going to have a kid. She might rip your head off. Don't you play with me. Don't be playing with me like that. You know how many of them prophetic words I got? You know how many people have prophesied to me? that I'm going to have a kid? Do you know over the 8 years that my wife and I tried to have a kid, do you know how many people prophesied to us about having a kid? I never let him forget it. One of my buddies, he came to me one day, about 12 years ago. He had a styrofoam cup in his hand. And he says, "Benjamin, sonny, come here." And we came up. He had a styrofoam cup full of water. And he walks up to my wife and says, "Drink this water from the hand of a prophet." And so she took it and drank it. He said, "You will have a son." And 2 years later, he called me crying on the phone. He called me repentant. "I'm so sorry. That wasn't the Lord." Even the prophet lost hope. People, so many people prophesied to us about having a kid over the years, and so many of them just quit the ministry. I'm definitely not a man of God. I prophesied to them 6 years ago. Even the prophets are discouraged. And so many people I've seen over the years that were hoping for healing or hoping for a child or hoping for a miracle, they're beyond the place where you can prophesy to them about it anymore. And listen, God will always send you a string of prophets. 6 years from now, he's got to send you a new set of prophets because the old ones don't have any more faith for you. But the question is, 8 years later, when the prophets come to you and tell you that God's going to open your womb and you're going to have a child, does your heart still leap with expectation, or have you surrendered that burden of hope? The only thing that I can say about that 8 year period that I'm thankful for is that in the eighth year, when people prophesied to us about having a child, our hearts still leapt with anticipation, and we thank the why? Because we still believed the promise. Living Hope Christian Center is like Sarah. Because Living Hope Christian Center was born in the promise of revival. The Isaac that Living Hope is supposed to bear is a worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I've been saying it, and my wife has been saying it for 12 years. And this is why it's so hard to be a member of Living Hope Christian Center. Because when you first come and join this church, the hope for coming revival is a joyful journey. Woohoo! Woohoo! Revival! It's coming! You call an all-night prayer meeting at Living Hope, all the new folks will line up. Ooh! We're bringing in revival! Hallelujah! Thank you! Shangaranabokosha! If anybody gets slain in the spirit, it's one of the new folks who just got here because they're still too naive to believe. They're still so naive that they actually believe that revival is still coming. But after you've been here for a while, you start laughing with Sarah. Every time Pastor Sonny takes the mic and says, "Lift up your hands, the Holy Spirit is coming." Lift up your voices and cry aloud because God's going to move in this place. Thank you, Lord. Whereas when you first came, hallelujah, thank you, revival's coming. Because we started laughing with Sarah. And we're doing better than Sarah and Abraham. Because they waited 20 years. We're only 12 years in. What are we so disappointed about? It's way too soon for us to lose hope. You heard of the Azusa Street outpouring? You know that guy, William Joseph Seymour? The Lord spoke to him in 1901 and said, "I want you to pray 5 hours a day and I'm going to send revival." He started praying 5 hours a day in 1901, and revival didn't come till 1906. It was 5 years of praying and seeking the face of God and sensing and seeing nothing. But he had to carry that burden of hope for 5 years.
Yes.
Now, many of you know, the Lord's called me to write books.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to write books.
Yeah.
And many of y'all been telling me that for years,
yeah,
decades. And me and book writing is like me and Sonny and baby having. I took Greek in the fall of 1999 at Fuller Theological Seminary. That's when I came across that card, Aletheia, which is the name of our daughter, and I put it on a stand on our desk, and I said, one day I'm going to have a daughter, and her name is going to be Aletheia. And I kept it there on my desk for about 10 years. We had the name of our daughter before we got married. We had the name of our daughter 10 years before she was born. I have a file in my computer with the name of 20 books that are yet unwritten.
Yeah.
Books that I have yet to give birth to. And everybody knows why I can't write a book. Everybody knows why. Well, the problem is you're not disciplined enough.
Yeah.
The problem is you don't focus on one thing for long enough.
Yeah.
What you need to do is speak in tongues while you're writing. Shandarama, shandababa. Need to try writing upside down. Everybody knows why. Everybody knows what's wrong with me. Have you noticed that? That when something is not happening right in your life, everybody knows what's wrong with you. The only problem was, I didn't know what was wrong with me. And 2 weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago, I was laying on my bed and the burden of the Lord came on me. And it was over this. I had this deep-seated fear. You will never write a book. And I know I wrote A Path Through Mighty Waters, which was a devotional. But that was a little, that was cool. It was like 3 chapters plus some devotions. It was good. I still get great feedback on it. But, a full-scale book? There was this nagging lie on the inside of me. You will never write a full-scale book. You will die with all of your books still on the inside of you. You are the only person who will ever read your books. And I kept feeling like a bird in a cage.
Yeah.
Like there's this promise on the inside of me, but I can't figure out how to pick the lock and open the gate and let it out.
Yeah.
And I laid down on my bed about three weeks ago. I laid down in my office and I just began, this burden began to come out of me. And this was the prayer I prayed. Lord, untie my soul. Untangle my soul.
Yeah.
I felt like my soul had just been tied up in knots.
Yeah.
It was just tied up in knots, and it was tied so tight I couldn't untie it, and I couldn't figure out how to loosen the knots. And you know when a shoestring is tied so tight and it's tied in so many knots that you got to pry it in there. You feel like you're breaking your fingernails trying to untie the knot. That's how my soul felt. It was like all tied up and I can't get anything out of it. And I laid there and I just trembled before the Lord, and I cried out all evening, Lord, untie my soul, untie my soul, untie my soul. And at the end of the evening, I felt the burden lift.
Amen.
But nothing happened for the next 2 weeks. I didn't sense anything different, but I felt the burden had lifted. And a week and a half ago, I got a call from Bishop Kirby Clements. He said, Benjamin, next week, you're coming to speak at the conference for the International Communion of Charismatic Churches, and I need your book, your next book, on the table at that conference. I said, yes, sir. I hung up the phone and said, oh, Lord. Don't pass me by. So I opened up my file and I have this folder in my computer with a list of books that are in process, that are being written. Because let me tell you how I work. Y'all don't work this way.
Amen.
But I work this way. I work on an inspiration basis.
Amen. Yeah.
I will get inspired. And when I get inspired, I got to do what I'm inspired to do.
Amen.
Period.
Yeah.
I can't work on what I was working on yesterday if I'm inspired to do something new today.
That's right.
And so what happens is I get inspired to write. And then out when the inspiration hits me, I'll open up my computer and just, man, I will just go, and sometimes all day long, and then the inspiration will lift. And then I put it away. I can't work on it anymore. And 3 months might go by. But in the midst of that 3 months, I got inspired to work on 5 other projects. And I opened it. And my wife will come and say, what are you doing? I'm like, you don't even want to know what I'm doing. Because I used to tell her, I'm writing a book. She's like, well, what book are you writing? Because if it's not the Bourne Identity, you're out of the will of God. Put it away. Like, but I can't work on that one because I'm inspired to write this one. And what's so, it used to frustrate the heck out of me because I would be in the middle of this one and then an inspiration for another one would hit. And I have to stop that one and start this one. But what happens is maybe 2 months, maybe 1 month, maybe 3 months, the inspiration for the first one will come back. And then I'll work on it some more. And then I'll put it away. And then 3 months later, I'll work on it again. Well, I opened up that file with all of the works in progress. And I looked at the state of all of them. I hadn't looked at several of them. And I opened up one and realized it's almost done. And I was so excited. Josh Manns was there working on some stuff at my house. And I looked, I said, Josh, literally in 3 hours, this book will be finished. Like literally, if I work on it right now for 3 hours, this book will be finished. And he was like, well, you better do that, PB. I said, I'm about to do that right now. He said, you better do it. I said, I'm about to do it. And 3 hours went by, and now it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said, just 3 more hours, and it'll be done. But I got to go to sleep. He said, you better go to sleep. I went to sleep, and the next morning I got on a plane to fly to Baltimore, Maryland, and that whole 5 hours of flying to Baltimore, Maryland, I said, by the time I get to Maryland, this book will be done. And I worked on it the whole 5-hour flight, and I got there, and I said, just 3 more hours, and this book will be done. And I went out to dinner with the pastors, and I went back to my hotel room. I said, 3 more hours. And I went to sleep that night. I woke up the next morning. I said, 3 more hours, and this book will be done. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every day I woke up and said, 3 more hours. Monday, 3 more hours. I flew home that Tuesday from Washington, D.C. And I worked on it the whole flight. And Tuesday night when I got home, I worked on it half the night. And Wednesday during the day, I worked on it all day. And finally, 9 p.m. Wednesday night, I finished the book. And it went to print on Thursday, and it's coming off the presses tomorrow. Put it up on the screen. The title of the book is Shepherd of Souls, Recovering the Lost Art of the Pastoral, 169 pages. It is a full-scale book. I'm picking it up tomorrow on the way to the airport. It's going with me to the ICCC conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And it's going out on the table. And I called Dr. Kirby yesterday. I said, done. You can stick a fork in me. It's done. Now, there's a reason I told you this, because this is what I realized when I looked. Now, you might say your idea of what it was going to take to finish the book was very inaccurate. You thought 3 hours and I'm done. You should have been more realistic and looked at it and said 1.5 weeks of intensive work, 8 hours a day, and I'm done. However, had I looked at it and thought that, it would have shut me down. I would have shut the file and I would not have worked on it. Why? Because it just seems like too big, too much. Ain't nobody got time for that. Too busy. Ain't going to do it. But the thought, just 3 hours and it's done, that's what gave me the encouragement to work on it. And every time I worked 3 hours and it wasn't done, I said, 3 more hours and it's done. And that was the encouragement. And before I knew it, I was too deeply invested in the thing to give up. Before I knew it, I was so deeply entrenched that I thought, even if it's not 3 more hours, I can't quit after 3 hours. I'm on this thing. I'm in this thing until it's done. Why? Because I can taste the victory. I can smell the finish line. I can see land in the distance. I know that I'm going to make it. Come on, somebody. And this is the way we need to think about revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Every day when you wake up in the morning, you need to think, I just need to pray 3 more hours and then the revival will come. If I just pray 3 more hours, the revival will come. I'm going to put in 30 minutes this morning. I'm going to put in 30 minutes after lunch. And in a couple days, I'll get that 3 hours and revival will come. And you pray that 3 hours and it doesn't come. And then you got to go 3 more hours and then revival will come. And you wake up tomorrow and revival doesn't come. Just 3 more hours and revival. Listen, you got to live in the anticipation of impending visitation. You got to live with the anticipation that God is about to come and he's getting ready to pour out his spirit on all flesh. We're going to have the revival that God put us in this Bay Area to have. We're going to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that God put us here to see. We're not going to give up on it. And you know what? When that book was done, when it was done, I didn't know what to do with myself. It was Wednesday night at 9 p.m. I was just walking around the house like this. I walked into my wife's room and I just stood in front of the bed. I was by myself downstairs. Everybody had gone to bed. I was downstairs in the living room. Everybody was asleep. I just walked around my living room like this, just with my hands stretched out. Why? It's done. Why? It wasn't just a book that was finished, but my soul was untangled and untied. And what that victory told me is that I can write book after book after book after book. If I can finish one, I can finish 10, because he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. It wasn't just the completion of a book. It was the breaking of a lie. It was the breaking of a lie. And at the end of the day, if you've put down that burden of hope, it means that you have embraced a lie. Because when you put down a burden of hope, you pick up a burden of a lie. And what you don't realize is that sparing yourself from hoping in vain does not alleviate the pain. But now you have to live with the pain of a lie. And now you have to walk around, since you're not hoping that God is going to break through on your behalf, you got to walk around lamenting the fact that God isn't with you the way you thought he was going to be with you, that he doesn't love you the way you thought he loved you. You don't realize that you're carrying a heavier burden by refusing to hope. You don't realize that disillusionment is a heavier burden. You need to take that junk off and throw it away. And pick up the burden of hope again. Come on, stand up on your feet. Lift your hands to the Lord. And quit laughing with Sarah. Lift your hands to the Lord and lift up your voices. And reclaim that burden of hope. It's hope for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For coming revival. It's the hope that God is going to fall on you in power. It's the hope that the Holy Spirit is coming on your life in power. I want you to get a hold of it. If you don't pick up that burden of hope, I don't care who lays hands on you. Ain't nothing going to happen. Nobody's anointed enough to lay hands on you and impart the Spirit to you if you're not believing for the coming of the Spirit. There got to be a press in your spirit. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has already been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Baby. Sonny. Get the microphone. Take over, please. My voice is gone. My wife's going to take over. Obey her. Go with her.
Jesus. Yeah, let's do it as a house. Let's do it together. Let's lift up the burden of hope once again. The truth is, the burden of a lie, it's more hard. It's heavier. It's heavier. So today, let's really release, let go of the burden of the lie, the burden of disappointment, the burden of disillusionment, the burden of unbelief, the burden of fear. I want to just like Benjamin took off that jacket and threw it down. I want you to take it out of your heart and throw it down today, once and for all. And let's lift up. Come on, lift your hearts. Lift your hands. Lift up the burden of hope again. I want you to say with your mouth, say it to the Holy Spirit, I want to believe again. I want to believe again, God. No, I will believe again. I will believe again. Come on, let faith arise. Let your faith strip that lie out of your mind. Come on. Come on. Strip that lie. Strip that lie that says, no, it's same thing over. No, strip it off. Take it off. Take it off. Take it off today. Holy Spirit, we believe. We believe. We believe. We anticipate, God, the impending coming of your revival, God. We anticipate. We believe, God, for the breakthrough that you promised us, God. We anticipate, God, the coming back, the returning of our sons and daughters, God. We anticipate, God, the breakthrough in our families, in our church, Lord. Untie, God. Untie the souls of your sons and daughters today, God. Let there be an untying. Let there be an untying. Unbelief, get out. Disappointment, get out. Father, untie our souls today. Untie us, God. Untie. If we really believe, just like Pastor Samsung shared when he was here, if we really believe, we act differently. Today we are going to really believe together. Now when people prophesy, when people speak the truth, we're not going to laugh with Sarah anymore, yeah? We're not going to laugh with Sarah anymore, but we're going to anticipate with excitement, with joy. This is what I want us to do. If you're ready, probably all of us, but there's some of us that you've been carrying the burden of a lie. And in your heart, you so want to believe, but that burden of lie has been upon your heart, has tied your heart in a knot so much so that it's so hard. You want to, but it's so hard. But today, you sense the Holy Spirit. You sense the Holy Spirit saying, I'm untying your soul. I'm going to untie this. There's going to be a breakthrough. Three more hours, you're going to see your breakthrough. 3 more hours, you're going to see your breakthrough. If that's you, I want you to come to the front. And I'm not going to pray for you. You're going to believe. You're going to approach God. You're going to say, 3 more hours, God. Untie, just like Benjamin laid on his bed. God, untie my soul. Come on, come on. You ask the Holy Spirit, untie my soul, God. I want to lift up the burden of hope once again, Lord.